Today, in the Srimad Bhagavatam class, we'll be reading something from Canto 11. Currently, we are on Chapter 20, and our focus for today will be on text number 7. Canto 11, Chapter 20, text 7.
Nirvinnanam Jnana Yoga. Nyasinam iha karmasu, teshvanirvinna chittanam, karma yogastu kaminam.
Nirvinnanam, for those who are disgusted. Jnana yoga, the path of philosophical speculation. Nyasinam, for those who are renounced. Iha, among these three paths. Karmasu, in ordinary material activities. Teshu, in those activities. Anirvinna, not disgusted. Chittanam, for those who have consciousness. Karma yoga, the path of karma yoga. Tu, indeed. Kaminam, for those who still desire material happiness. Translation. Among these three paths, Jnana yoga, the path of philosophical speculation, is recommended for those who are disgusted with material life and are thus detached from ordinary fruitive activities. Among these three paths, Jnana yoga, the path of philosophical speculation, is recommended for those who are disgusted with material life and are thus detached from ordinary fruitive activities. Those who are not disgusted with material life, having many desires yet to fulfill, should seek perfection through the path of karma yoga. Those who are not disgusted with material life, having many desires yet to fulfill, should seek perfection through the path of karma yoga.
Om Ajnanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitam Scha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kantha Radha Kantha Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripasindhubhyayavacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om
ప్రజాపతే వాసుదేవాయ.
హరే కృష్ణ. Among these three paths, Jnana Yoga, the path of philosophical speculation, is recommended for those who are disgusted with material life and are thus detached from ordinary fruitive activities. Those who are not disgusted with material life, having many desires yet to fulfill, should seek perfection through the path of Karma Yoga. Purport. In this verse, the Lord reveals the different propensities that lead human beings to adopt different processes of perfection. So different propensities leading to different processes of perfection. Those who are frustrated in the ordinary material life of society, friendship and love, and who understand that promotion to heaven simply brings further domestic miseries, such persons directly take to the path of knowledge. Through authorized philosophical discrimination, they transcend the bonds of society, friendship and love, and who are excited by the prospect of going with their relatives to material heavenly planets cannot take directly to the path of rigorous philosophical advancement, which requires great austerity. Such persons are advised to remain in family life and offer the fruits of their work to the Supreme. In this way, they can become perfect and gradually learn detachment from material life. So two types of people are mentioned here. People who are frustrated with material life and people who are not frustrated with material life, who still are enjoying material life. So in these sections, the conversation between Lord Krishna and his intimate disciple Uddhava is going on. And Uddhava is asking Lord Krishna several questions on certain apparent contradictions in the Vedas. There are no contradictions in the Vedas, but it seems apparent, it seems so to him, and he is seeking clarification from Lord Krishna. And as a part of this, the discussion devolves around the yoga systems, because there are so many types of yoga: karma yoga, jnana yoga, ashtanga yoga, bhakti yoga. So many things are being spoken about. So he's trying to, and some of these seem to be contradictory in their nature and messages. So he's trying to get a reconciliation of all this from Lord Krishna. And as a part of verse, we have the verse today. In fact, yesterday, I'll read the just the translation for yesterday, what the lecture on verse on which His Grace Bhurijan Prabhu lectured. Text 6 mentioned, the Supreme Personality of Godhead said, "My dear Uddhava, because I desire that human beings may achieve perfection, I have presented three paths of advancement: the path of knowledge, the path of work, and the path of devotion. Besides these three, there is absolutely no other means of elevation. The path of knowledge, work and devotion." Everyone is awake. So, this comparison of different yoga systems and the different types of yogis who follow these yoga systems is not something new which is happening in the Bhagavatam. It's happened before in Bhagavatam. What to speak of Srimad Bhagavatam? It's appears in several sections in the Bhagavad Gita itself. For example, in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 6, text 46, the Lord says, "Tapasvibhyo adhiko yogi, jnanibhyo api matodikah, karmibhyascha adhiko yogi, tasmat yogi bhava Arjuna." So the Lord is telling Arjuna that a yogi is better than the ascetic. An ascetic is also called as a tapasvi. A yogi is better than the ascetic. A yogi is better than the empiricist philosopher. And a yogi is also better than the fruitive worker. Therefore, my dear Arjuna, in all circumstances, become a yogi. So before we come to the subject matter of yogi and a discussion on that, let's revisit some of our concepts of yoga ladder and see what are the misconceptions of yoga today and what is actually meant by yoga. What is the real import of yoga? So the conditioned souls are of two types. One are more conditioned on the gross platform and the others are more conditioned on the subtle platform. But it's still a conditioning. People on the gross platform, typically when you talk to them about yoga, the immediate picture that comes to mind is that yoga is a set of exercises, some set of asanas, some bodily postures, the goal of which is to attain a fit body. Maybe someone has a diabetes problem or some high blood pressure and so on and so forth. And therefore, these bodily postures or so-called, you know, some pranayam here and there at best can help in curing bodily ailments. And you know, some people say, okay, it'll help you keep yourself fit and in shape. So that's the idea of yoga. Still others think that yoga is something which is very beneficial for enhanced sex life. Still others believe that yoga can be a very good tool for giving long life to the body. So these are the different conceptions of yoga for people who are on the gross bodily platform. For people who are on the subtle platform, slightly higher than gross but still conditioned, the concept of yoga is meditation with a view to attaining peace of mind. And for some people who are still slightly higher than them, it's not only peace of mind but also to attain certain siddhis or mystic perfections. So yoga has got various connotations in today's society. Okay. And all these are misconceptions to what Lord Krishna meant when he asked Arjuna to become a yogi in any circumstance. So revisiting the science of self-realization, book by Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada says in that book that the real meaning of yoga comes from the word yuj, which means to connect. Now while we remember this, what sometimes we may tend to forget is what is meant by this connection. So Srila Prabhupada says that this connection actually means union in love. So yoga means union in love. Now what does that mean? Union in love. There's a lot of love in this material world, so-called love, if you may say so. So the boy meets girl, they fall in love, you know, they'll get married, so on and so forth. So a typical case, okay, of modern day love. So both boy and girl are in love and then they get married, they move into a house, okay, Grihastha Ashram starts. The first fight happens around where to live. Should we take a house in this suburb or that suburb? There could be some kind of a disagreement. Having taken a house, what should be the color of the, you know, paint on the wall? There can be a big argument in the house. You know, should it be orange or should it be white? What kind of furniture should be there in the house? Disagreement. Should mother stay at, you know, along with us or she's better off in India? Another disagreement. Right? So many disagreements will start. Whose career should take a back seat? Is the wife more advanced devotee or husband more advanced devotee? Therefore, whose career is more important? What should be the name of the child? So many things. So many things. It's an endless list of arguments and bickerings. Okay. So, it started off with love, an exchange of some red rose on some Valentine day. But it ends up going somewhere else later on. Right. So, coming back to yoga, yoga means union in love. This is not love. The essential point Srila Prabhupada is trying to drive is love means oneness of desire. If two people have unity of desire and purpose, then that is called as love. So, now when we are talking about yoga and we are talking about oneness of desire between who and who? Between the jiva and between Lord Krishna. So, real love or real yoga means that our desires are completely same as that of Lord Krishna. Whatever he is thinking, we are thinking. Whatever he wants, we want. In fact, to such an extent, that Radharani knows even beforehand what Krishna wants, and she is already ready, understanding Lord Krishna's mood. And we saw that even in Lord Chaitanya's pastime, sometimes the set of devotees who came from to participate in Lord Chaitanya's pastimes, they knew Lord Chaitanya's mind even before Lord Chaitanya expressed it, and they arranged the situation for him accordingly. Many instances like that. So this is called as union in love. Union in love means oneness of desire. Unfortunately, because we desired to enjoy separately from the Lord, we have heard this many, many times, we have lost our relationship with the Lord. Because Lord desires something and we desire something else. So therefore, the process of yoga means a process by which we re-establish this lost relationship with the Lord by understanding what is the Lord's desire and dovetailing our life in line with that. So, that day Bhurijan Prabhu, during the retreat, he made an interesting point. He said that all of us aspire to go to the spiritual world. So he asked, how many of you want to go to the spiritual world, and everyone raised their hands. Okay. So which is very good, that all of us want to go to the spiritual world. But he said that entry into the spiritual kingdom is only possible if we are trustworthy, if our desires are not different from that of the Lord. Even in professional life, in office, most of the conflicts happen because the boss's desire is different from the subordinate's, or vice versa. The subordinate desires something else. He wants to knock off the boss's chair, and therefore there are conflicts, right? So he said that we cannot have these kind of desires and expect to enter the spiritual kingdom. Not possible. So many times we hear the famous words, "In God we trust." I think it's there on the American notes, is that? Yeah, somewhere, dollar note. "In God we trust." But "in God we trust" is good, but not the complete picture. Anyway, we don't have a choice. Who do we trust? There is only God we can trust. So it's not a big choice that we are making. In God we trust. The choice we are making is, we orient our lives in such a way that God is trusting us. That is a big point of yoga here, right? So, having gone through the definition of yoga, which means union in love, which also means oneness of desire, we'll look at the different ways of re-establishing this oneness of desire with the Lord. Or, in short, the different yoga processes. So here, in these set of verses, the Lord explains to Uddhava that you can connect to me or have this oneness of desire with me through the medium of activity, through the medium of knowledge, or through the medium of devotion. So three processes are given. The question is, why are there so many paths? If the goal is one, to have oneness of desire, why so many paths? So it is mentioned that there are different categories of people. Even in today's purport we read that. There are different categories of people who have different degrees of propensities to serve the Lord or not to serve the Lord. So people are at various levels of oneness of desire with the Lord. Someone is at 100% oneness with the Lord, someone is at 50%, someone is at 5%, and someone is at 0%, and someone is at -5%. Looking in the opposite direction. Okay. So, different yoga systems are required because all these people have to be finally oriented towards the goal of 100% oneness of desire with the Lord. Right. For example, I remember when my father had to go for a bypass surgery, he was on that, what do you call that, treadmill. And then the doctor said, alarming situation, rush to the hospital. Okay. And then we all rushed to India, and then we found that he has to be immediately operated upon. Okay. So when we went to the hospital, and then I asked the doctor, when will you do the bypass surgery? So he said, no, not now. No. After a week. I said, why 1 week? Because the disease is, there's a blockage of the heart. The cure is bypass surgery. So there's a problem, there is a solution. So why can't you just apply the solution to the problem? So he said, no. I cannot directly do bypass surgery on him because he is not ready. Why he is not ready? Because there's a whole lot of things that I need to do to bring him to a state of readiness, and then I can apply the direct solution to the problem. because he had high blood pressure. So his blood pressure had to come down from some 180 to whatever, 168. Okay. His sugar was very high, 200 plus. So that had to come down. So there is a whole lot of other things which had to be told to him to bring him to a state wherein he can accept that particular treatment. Now, taking this example back to yoga, there are different kinds of people with different degrees of oneness of desire for the Lord. Some of them are -5%, as we said. So all of them cannot be directly told, okay, come on, please meditate on the Ashtakali Leela pastimes of the Lord. Let's come to the proper solution in one day. Not possible. Right? So therefore, there are so many yoga systems. So talking about yogis, the people who follow these various yoga systems, again it is mentioned that different people are in different states of readiness to accept different yoga processes. The first type of people we find in society, if we may call them, they are called as the hardcore gross materialistic people, who have no regard for, they don't have any concept of God. They don't even know the purpose of human form of life. Never inquired into it. So they have no idea about anything called as scripture. Right? So these are the gross hard-working materialists. And because they don't have any knowledge of the scriptures, they don't have any knowledge of the laws of God, which manifest in the scriptures. Therefore, they are also called as lawbreakers. So these people, most of them are typically atheistic minded. And they, even if they listen to some philosophy, the philosophy which attracts them is atheistic philosophy. There was a philosopher called as Charvak. Charvak gave his own philosophy, which said that life is short. Anyway, you are going to die. So where is the question of, and after death everything is finished. So why don't you enjoy life? So there is nothing called as papa, there is nothing called as punya, there is nothing called as sin, there is nothing called as pious activity. Do whatever is required to enjoy, and anyway everything is finished at the end of life. So this kind of philosophy appeals to the gross, hard-working materialists. And the Lord came time and again or sent His trusted representatives to preach to such kind of people. Classic example was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and gave them a message that do not try to build on loose sand. Do not build castles on loose sand. Instead, build a castle on hard rock, which will survive the test of time. So don't work for that which is temporary. So Lord Jesus Christ came and gave them this message. However, these people, the hard-working materialists or the so-called lawbreakers, they are not interested in this philosophy. Okay. So towards the end, Jesus Christ himself, he told these people that I had so many things more to tell you people, but you people are not ready for it. That's why he said that. Because people were not in a platform to accept the highest philosophy of oneness of desire with the Lord. So these people are the first types of people, lawbreakers, totally attracted by demonic and atheistic views. So, for such people, they are so engrossed in their fruitive activities that no trace of transcendental knowledge, no semblance of transcendental knowledge gets into their minds. Since there is no faith in spirit per se. Spirit itself is a concept. Sambandha, abhideya, prayojana, jnana. These are the three things. Sambandha means who are we, what's our relationship to the Lord. The first step is understanding that we are not the body, we are the spirit soul. But that's the basic understanding which the atheists or the hardcore working materialists, they don't have that. They think that we are the body. So they don't have the knowledge of differentiation between matter and spirit. So when they cannot understand the concept of spirit in the first place, where, what to speak of understanding the concept of Supreme Spirit or Krishna? Not possible. So therefore, in these set of verses, people that Lord is talking about, He doesn't even mention these people in this category. Directly He starts talking about people who want to go to heavenly planets. In this purport, He's talking about people who want to go to heavenly planets. He does not even talk about those people who don't believe in the concept of heaven. So they are not even addressed in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in this set of verses. Rather, Lord Krishna speaks about the next category of human beings who are above these lawbreakers or hardworking materialists, who are law abiders. Right. Now, these law abiders may not necessarily have love of God. I was reading in one of my godbrother's books that people approach God in four ways. One is, people approach God out of fear or bhaya. Okay. And typically, since childhood, whatever, you know, devotion that I also did was totally out of bhaya. So, you know, in South India, if you go to the temples, usually you are told to do like this to the Lord. You know, like this, and then, you know, you do like this. And they said that, you know, if you don't do that, then the Lord will not pardon your sins, and he'll, the doomsday will come, when you will be relegated to the abyss of hell. So, these kind of concepts, and then therefore, you know, like that, you should do. So, people worship by default God out of fear. Right. And many religions, actually, most of the tenets are out of fear. Okay. Sometimes we'll say, okay, cover your face, all ladies. If your face is seen, then there'll be doom for women, you know. Things like that. There's so many things. So many concepts are based on fear. So, bhaya. The second type of people worship Lord out of asha. Asha means that I want something from you, my dear Lord. Some material desire. And that's why they worship. Because they know that they have worked very hard. Most of us work before we became devotees. We used to work very hard. And even now we work hard, of course. But the difference was that we used to get frustrated if we didn't get the fruits of our labor. So we used to get frustrated. But over a period of time when, you know, we have some idea, even before becoming devotees, we had this idea that not everything is in our hands. Okay. Therefore, some of them start slowly believing in a concept saying that there is some higher power which is actually giving me results. No matter whatever I do, I am not getting my results. So, they worship the Lord out of asha. Thinking that yes, there is somebody, you are the higher power. I don't know exactly who you are and where you are, but wherever you are, I am doing certain activities. Please give me my results. The third type of people, slightly more advanced, they say, I don't want anything. I'll go to God because it's my duty. Okay. I'll do all my duties in life. It's called as Kartavya Buddhi. They approach the Lord out of Kartavya Buddhi. So there is Bhaya, there is Asha, and there is Kartavya Buddhi. And then there are those four type of people who worship or approach God because of Rag. Rag means attachment or love. So four types of people. So here, we are talking about the second category of people. We talked about lawbreakers, who anyway do not go to God for any reason whatsoever. And then, we talk about law abiders, who go to God either out of fear or out of asha, because they want something. Right? But, when you start working in this mode, when you go to Lord only for your material fruitive desires, you are still invariably caught in the cycle of birth, disease, old age and death, in the cycle of karma. For example, we heard of this Pavlov's experiment, wherein, you know, the scientist Pavlov, he took a box and he took two rats, okay, and there were two poles inside this box, and he charged them in such a way that if the rat goes to pole A and presses a lever, then the rat will get some food, and then if the rat goes to pole B and presses the lever, it will get an electric shock. This is Pavlov's experiment, right? So, when Pavlov started this experiment, the rats started coming in and they started experiencing food and they also started experiencing shocks. Here, there. Over a period of time, the rats became a little bit intelligent. So, they only started going towards pole A where food was available. Right? So, and Pavlov obviously was more intelligent than the rats. So, what Pavlov did, he changed. He made pole A into pole B and pole B into pole A. So, now when the rat went, thinking that it will get food, it got an electric shock. And then when it went the other side, then it got food. So now the rat started going that side after some time. And then he kept on doing this, right? Inside the box, all inside the box, right? And this box was kept in a place where outside there is good amount of vegetation available, right? And slowly after some time what happened? The rats were going here, getting shock, going there, getting food, again going here, going there, going here. And slowly he opened the box. So, the rats, if the rat was intelligent, it could have understood, let me get out of this box, because outside there is anyway vegetation available without electric shocks. But the rats were so conditioned that they kept on staying inside the box, tasting shocks, tasting food. Okay, and that is the condition of all the hardcore materialists or these people who worship God out of fear or asha. Okay. Getting the shocks sometimes, getting rewards, getting punished in the material world. So, now the question is, then why does Lord recommend this process of activity? If these are the activities which we do in the material world, why is activity a process recommended as a part of yoga? It is mentioned that not everybody can come to the PhD level of platform directly. Okay. So, we all start through kindergarten and then go through the entire school, then go to high school and then come to this platform of university and PhD and so on and so forth. But not for everyone, that is not possible. So there is a gradual process which is given. But these kind of people, the second category of people who worship God out of bhay or asha, they still cannot be called as yogis in one sense, because their understanding of God is very little. And they really don't have an understanding of the spiritual world. Go back to Pavlov's experiment. They didn't know that there is a place outside the box where you still get the food without the shocks. They are not aware of that spiritual world. Okay. And hence, because they are not aware of God, they are not aware of the spiritual world, then therefore, there is no possibility of they working towards developing their oneness of desire with the Lord. This is the second set of people. The real realm of yoga actually begins here, at this point in time. We talked about people who don't have anything to do with God, and we talked about people who want something from God, but don't know who God is, and that there is a spiritual world. So there is a third category of people that come, and this is where real yoga begins. These people are called as the Nishkama Karma Yogis, and that's where the Karma Yoga actually starts, with Nishkama Karma Yoga, the process of connecting with the Lord. Starts here. Okay. So what is Nishkama Karma Yoga? So Lord Krishna mentions very nicely in verse 2, text 47, where he says, Karmane Vadikarashya, Ma Phaleshu Kadachana, Ma Karma Phala Hetubhu, Ma Te Sangha Astu Karmani. So the Lord, Astu Akarmani, sorry. So the Lord says that do not see yourself as the doer of the activity and do your activities as a duty towards me, which is the third category of people, if you remember, kartavya buddhi. Do everything as a duty. Approach me with a sense of duty. Now, the whole idea here of nishkama karma is that by doing nishkama karma yoga, we develop the art of working without entanglement. It's the first exposure a conditioned soul has to the concept of working without getting entangled, which is good in one sense, because at least now you are understanding something called as entanglement and how we should not get entangled, which is good. But here the attitude is not really the best, because the attitude is, whether people like it or not, I'll do my duty. I don't care. At least I am very correct in terms of having done my duty. For example, if a grihastha comes home from office, okay, and then he is coming home, or the husband is coming home. Suppose the wife says, I kept your prasadam there on the table. Go ahead and eat. Or rather, I kept food on the table. Go ahead and eat. Suppose she tells in this way. And then I say, what kind of invitation for food is this? Right. Anyway, I have married you. It's my duty to feed you. So, go and take it. Not that my duty. That's my duty to cook. Take it. Done. Okay. Or if I give you happy birthday. Gift for you. Gift, you remember? It's my duty. My friend, no. I've done my duty. Just imagine. How does it sound? Just doing out of duty. What is missing here? Love is missing, obviously. So therefore, this is not the best kind of yoga. Okay. Doing just out of a sense of duty. It's good, but at least I'm giving you something. Rather than, no, forgetting your birthday, or not acknowledging you as a friend, or ignoring you, at least I am doing something. But it's not the best. But still, it is recommended because the concept of giving and the concept of detachment begins here through Nishkama Karma Yoga. Higher than that is the Karma Yoga, which again Lord Krishna talks about, where he says, do the activity and offer all results to God. So one is doing an activity out of duty and not expecting any results, right? Just doing it in a very impersonal way, and doing a duty but offering the results to God. That's the next level. But the problem here is, because there is no jnana here, okay, there is no knowledge here, one doesn't know what activities to perform to get a particular result. It is simply saying, whatever results you obtain out of your activities, give it to Krishna. Right? For example, suppose I have a friend in office, okay, and I for his birthday I take a gift for him, right? I purchase the best hair gel in the market, okay. But then I go to his house, and he is a bald person. He doesn't have any hair on his head. So what will he do with that hair gel? Right? But I say no. I want to offer the fruits of my work to you. Please accept. He cannot accept it. The problem is, I never try to understand what he wants. I am doing whatever I want, and then I am forcing him to accept something, saying that no, I have given it. You have to accept it. This is the problem. This is where this concept of doing activity and just giving the results is still lower than action in Krishna consciousness, which is knowing what the Lord wants and then therefore doing activities which are conducive. That is one problem. So here, by doing these kind of activities and offering the fruits, the other problem which arises is, though we may not be too attached to the results of our activities, we start still getting attached to the activities in itself. So still there is some attachment there. I like this activity, therefore I will do this. So every time I go to his house, I will always go with the hair gel to him. Okay, because I am so attached to giving him that gift for some reason. Right? Similarly, sometimes even in Krishna consciousness, we are so attached to a service. Even if we are told, can you take some other service? No, there are too many people right now doing this. No, I want to do this service only because I like this service. Like that. Okay. So sometimes we get attached too much to the activity and not what is required for what is required in the given situation. Okay, so that is still suboptimal. And this is where jnana comes in. The first trace of jnana comes in the knowledge of the Supreme and what he wants. Okay. But still, there is one more layer between that and what we are speaking now. But we will still come to jnana yoga. So we talked about sakama karma, which is wanting something, therefore going to God. We talk about nishkam karma, where we don't expect results or we offer the results to Krishna, but no control over the activities. Now we come to the jnana yoga. In jnana yoga, we start our first understanding of who this person could be. Not is, but could be. Because transcendental knowledge has just started coming in. Okay. Because when we say Nishkam Karma Yoga, when we say offer the fruits of your activities to God, who is that God? To who should I offer? That's a big question, right? To who should I offer those? And for that there is some knowledge required of who is that person. And that's where Jnana Yoga comes, right? So when such inquiry commences in our life, as to who is the recipient of all this, who is the Bhoktaram, then that is the genesis of the start of Jnana Yoga. As Burijan Prabhu, yesterday, he was mentioning, I think, was it yesterday or was it, I think it was in yesterday's class, not in the retreat. Burijan Prabhu was mentioning that the Jnana Yoga process has got one fundamental defect, right? One is, it's good that you want to know who is the Supreme Person, but there is a fundamental defect, what propels people into Jnana Yoga. He said, the Jnana Yogis are different than the Karmis, because the Karmis are very happy inside this material world. But the Jnana Yogis are people who are frustrated, which is what today's verse is also about. They are frustrated with the pains which material world constantly inflicts on them. So he made a, Burijan Prabhu made a very interesting statement. I have just noted down and I will read as it is that statement. Where is it? Yeah. He said that when one is in deep pain, when one is in deep pain, the thought of losing one's individual existence seems very lucrative proposition. Because I am in so much of pain, therefore I want to lose my individual existence and therefore there is no pain. So that is the motivator for driving people towards jnana from the platform of karma, that frustration. Okay. So this inquiry is on what is sat. Sat means that which is eternal. Asat means that which is temporary. So they are moving in from the realm of the temporary into the realm of the sat. Also they want to know who is the bhuktaram, who is the enjoyer, to who should we offer the results of our activities. So that is the next stage of jnana. The problem with this jnana yogis though is that the jnana yogis, the lower level of jnana yogis, they follow the method of speculation. So what they do, they go to Mr. X and say, should we, is this the government who we should offer the results of our work to? Then finally they say, no, it can't be the government. Right? Okay, should it be this person? Should it be that person? Should it be that person? And they go through a whole process of speculatively understanding who is the ultimate recipient. Now when you start this kind of a process, obviously it's not going to end in one lifetime. Right? It's going to take many, many lifetimes to zero in through the process of neti. Neti means through the process of negation, saying that this is not the person who I should surrender to, this is not the person who I should surrender to. If you keep on going like that, till the time that you actually come to that person who you should surrender to, will take many, many lifetimes. So that is the problem of speculative philosophy or speculative jnana yoga. So it will take long time before one comes to know who is the real bhuktaram. Okay. Number two, jnana yogis sometimes starts, and most of the jnana yogis today start with impersonal understanding of the Supreme Absolute. So because of which they have some knowledge that the material world is a place of misery and therefore there is a realm of existence beyond the material world where there is no birth, disease, old age and death. They have that kind of knowledge, but they still don't have knowledge of the personal form of the Lord. So they live with this concept through many, many lifetimes, that the Lord is basically nirgun nirakar, which means the Lord doesn't have any qualities and the Lord does not have any form. God is a concept, no form, no activities. Right? Or nirvishesh, no substance that we know of. That's why we say nirvishesha shunyavadi paschata desatarane. So Srila Prabhupada is a saint who came to demolish this kind of misunderstanding in society. Okay. So they think that God has no name, God has no form. In one sense, they are right. Because Lord does not have a material name, Lord does not have a material form. But they don't understand this, the speculators. They think there is no form and there is no name. What they don't understand is that the name of the Lord is non-different than the qualities of the Lord. So the word Krishna, Rupa says, means all attractive, because Krishna is all attractive. There is no difference. Okay. An example, in my own case, my name before initiation was Jagannath. Jagannathan. That was my name. Right? Which means what? Lord of the entire universe. Before initiation. It didn't take much time to realize that I am not even the Lord of 11/82 Patterson Street, Middle Park. Even in our own house, we are not the Lord. So what to speak of Jagannath, Lord of the entire universe, where everybody is under our control. So in the material world, the point I am trying to make is, there is no relationship between our name and who we are. Right? But Krishna doesn't mean that. Krishna means that he is all attractive. Krishna means that he is the, Vishnu means that he is the supreme controller. He is, therefore his name is. That is a basic difference. And this, the impersonalist philosophers do not understand. So they just say that he has got no name, Because they think a name or a form is restrictive in its nature. It puts certain boundaries, limits on the Lord. So they don't want to put those boundaries. But we understand that the Lord can have boundaries if He wishes to. He can become so small that He can enter as Sirodakshaya Vishnu into every atom, and He can be so big that universes simply come out of His pores. That is only understood when you understand the personal feature of the Lord. So they don't understand this. So in Bhagavad Gita 12.5, the Lord says, "For those whose minds are attached to the unmanifested, impersonal feature of the Supreme, advancement is very troublesome. To make progress in that discipline is always difficult for those who are embodied." That's why Lord Krishna says that verse. The point is, we can only offer the results of our activities to someone who we love. Otherwise, where is the motivation to offer the results of some activities? And we can love somebody only if that person is a person. I cannot take my fruits of my activities and offer it to light. Light, please accept. It just doesn't make sense. Right? So at some point in time, when these jnana yogis come out of their speculative mode and come in contact with a pure devotee, then they climb into the last rung of the yoga ladder. Karma, jnana and now bhakti. The examples are of the four kumaras. The four kumaras were also impersonalists. But how did they become personalists? Just by smelling the tulsi which was on the feet of Lord Narayana. Just by smelling the tulsi, they all became bhaktas. Right? Or for example, Sukadeva Goswami. Sukadeva Goswami was such a jnani, liberated right from birth. In fact, he never used to wear any clothes. He was just going without clothes. Right? And then Vyasadeva chased him. And then, how did Sukadeva Goswami become a devotee? When he quoted the verse, Ahobakiyam, is that the verse which he said? Ahobakiyam stanakala kutam. So, Srila Vyasadeva mentioned that verse about the pastime of Lord Krishna with Putana. And when he heard that, then Sukadeva Goswami turned back and came to his house. And then, speaking of Bhagavatam. Of course, we understand that Sukadeva Goswami was enacting this pastime. He is actually, his eternal position is, he is the parrot of Radharani. But he came and enacted the pastime that he was an impersonalist, and then how, after hearing the activities, pastimes of Krishna, he became a personalist. And that is why it's not surprising that the Atma Rama verse was the favorite of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Atma Ramascha Munayo Nirgranta Api Urukrame Kurvanti Ahitukim Bhaktim Ittambhuta Gunahari. So which means that of all types of Atma Ramas, even if a person is completely free of all material desires, he may be a completely liberated person on the material platform. Still, even for such persons, the pastimes of Lord Krishna are very sweet and attractive. So, when we come in touch with the Lord or His devotees, then the jnani has an opportunity to transform his life and become a bhakti yoga. And enter the realm of bhakti yoga. So, now despite all the limitations of jnana yoga, still, it is considered as a bona fide process. And Lord Krishna is mentioning here in this verse. Okay. But we need to understand that at the end of the day, jnana yoga is extremely difficult because so much of reading and so much of understanding of grammar, Sanskrit grammar, is required if you really want to follow this process. It's lifetime of reading. Vedas, Upanishads, Nyaya Shastras and so on and so forth. So even its main proponent, who is the main proponent of jnana yoga? Adi Shankara, right? Even the main proponent of Adi Shankara, when he was doing his final pastimes in this material world, what did he say? He said, "Bhaja Govindam, Bhaja Govindam, Bhaja Govindam, Mudamate, Samprapte, Sannihite Kale, Nahi Nahi Rakshati, Dukhran Karane." He said, "Oh fools, these rules of grammar and simply studying the Vedas is not going to get you, is not going to save you at the time of death. Therefore, you have to, with the purpose of all these rules is to come to the platform of Bhaja Govindam. If we do everything else and we do not chant the names of the Lord, Bhaja Govindam, then everything, all these endeavors is ultimately useless. It will not save you at the time of death. It may give some false prestige when we are living, but at the time of death, nothing. Right? So, Bhaja Govindam. But what happens? The tendencies to speculate amongst his own followers was so high that
when he said bhaja govindam mudamate, they speculated on that also, that instruction also. What he actually meant was bhaja govindam, which means worship Govinda, fools, he said. And what some of his followers said, he said worship Govinda, whoever worship Govinda is a fool. They interpreted it in that way also. So the tendency to speculate sometimes doesn't go. So as long as you really don't take to the process of bhakti, the speculative tendency will still remain within the heart. Okay. So the import of all these verses, that especially this verse which we are seeing today, is not really so much to just compare karma yoga versus jnana yoga and say how jnana yoga is supreme. If you see the next few verses, the mood, actual mood of Lord Krishna is to tell him, keep karma yoga aside, keep jnana yoga aside, highest is bhakti. It will come eventually in the set of verses. So we have to really be clear. Not that, you know, tomorrow onward we start practicing jnana yoga. Because this is only page number 23 or whatever. There is still much more in the book. So we should not go with Ardha Kukutne, half truth, right? So we'll end the class, the next 5 minutes, by just discussing some few aspects about the supremacy of bhakti yoga over jnana yoga and karma yoga. Why is bhakti yoga given so much of importance? Why Lord Krishna is giving this message? So we need to understand that the basis of karma yoga and jnana yoga, what is the basis of these two? The basis is knowledge and detachment at the end of the day. Because we said, do your duty, give the fruits of the activity. So there is some concept of detachment and renunciation. Jnana yoga, study the rules of grammar, study the shastras and cultivate transcendental knowledge. So that if you see, the spirit of both is detachment and renunciation. So in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the very first canto, the verse Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayajita Janayati Asu Vairagyam Jnanam Chayad Ahetukam. Very clearly in the first canto itself it is said that if a person is a devotee who is chanting the holy names of the Lord, Janayati Asu Vairagyam. Asu means very fast. Very fast what will come? Jnanam as well as Ahaitukam, Vairagyam. Jnanam, Vairagyam will automatically come. Ahaitukam. Ahaitukam means automatic. Knowledge will come as well as detachment will come. So if you follow Bhakti Yoga, chanting the glories of the Lord or the names of the Lord, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, you don't have to do a separate endeavor to cultivate knowledge and detachment. It will automatically come. Also, the mood of a devotee is, there is nothing to renounce in this material world. As His Holiness Devamrita Swami always says, that if I walk on the road and I stand outside Citibank and I say, I'm renouncing Citibank to the world, people will laugh. They say, Citibank was never yours anyway to renounce. What is it that you are renouncing? Right? So this is the mode of a bhakta, which the jnanis and the karmis don't understand. So they think actually they are renouncing something and offering something. But when you read the Isopanishad, in the very first mantra, it is mentioned, Isavashyam idam sarvam yat kincha jagatyam jagat tena tyaktena bunjita magrita kasya sadhyanam. Anyway, nothing is belonging to you. Everything animate and inanimate is at the end of the day owned by the Supreme Lord. So when nothing is belonging to you anyway, what is it that you are renouncing? Anyway, you didn't come with anything. We didn't come with our bank balance or credit card. We didn't even come with our undergarments into this material world. So what is it that we think that now we own? So that is something which we understand only when we come to the bhakti platform. Secondly, the bhakta understands that ritualistic activities of karma kanda can at best help mitigate certain planetary influences. That's all. Right? For example, if I have done some sin in the past and I am suffering some prarabdha or some reaction which has fructified in this lifetime, then I go and do some ritualistic activities. Okay, maybe I will do Navagraha Hom or worshipping the Navagrahas. Okay? And then say that, oh my God, if I do this or if I put a golden ring on my third finger, then everything will be alright with a stone on top of it. Right? But at the end of the day, while all this may mitigate certain ill effects of planetary influences, it doesn't remove the desire to sin from the heart. So we are only attacking the symptoms when we are doing karma kanda. Whereas bhakti process removes the bijam and putam. The desire to enjoy from the heart itself is plucked out. So it's a surgery at the lowest level. Similarly, mere knowledge will not help us in sense control. For example, in every cigarette packet it is written smoking is injurious to health. But still people smoke and die of lung cancer.
If you say, do you have knowledge that smoking is injurious? Yeah, every packet is written. So there is enough of knowledge in this world. But knowledge alone cannot help us cross. Therefore, unless we get the higher taste in bhakti yoga, by taking prasadam and by chanting, we cannot give up these lower tastes very easily. No wonder we take many, many New Year resolutions. Before I was a devotee, all my whatever good qualities I tried to develop were all, most of them were New Year resolutions. From next year, okay, I will not drink, you know, whiskey or something like that, okay. So those are New Year resolutions. But that doesn't mean that I didn't drink some other form of alcohol. It just was shifting from one brand to another or whatever, right? So, the desire for sinning never went from the heart. Because it was an artificial imposition on the mind that I will not do this, I will not do this. But only when you start chanting, automatically, what to speak of alcohol, the desire for tea, coffee, onion, garlic also goes away very easily, right? And finally, the desire to eat anything non-prasadam, even if it is vegetarian, that also goes away. We can't put anything in our mouth which is not offered to the Lord. It doesn't taste the same. We all have realized that as devotees. So, and the other point is, in this karma kanda, the sadhaka fails to see Krishna at the end of the day. In karma yoga and jnana yoga, directly you don't see Lord Krishna. For example, in karma kanda, what do you need to do a Navagraha home? What do you need? You need paraphernalia, you need bricks, you need some stick, you need fire. But unless we read the Bhagavad Gita, where the Lord says, I am the splendor of the sun, I am the splendor of the moon. Lord Krishna tells all this in the 15th chapter, right? He says, I am the source of that fire, I am that Agni. But the karmakandis just ignore that part. He says, okay, there is, Krishna may or may not be involved, but I am doing this fire sacrifice. So they can't see that. So the Lord is reminding the karmakandis through those. The jnanis, who think they are better than the karmakandis, right? Who think that, no, karma kanda is only for temporarily. Ultimately, it is a study of the scriptures. It is transcendental knowledge which will take you out of the material realm. That is more important. So, them also, Lord Krishna is reminding in 15.15 by saying, Sarvasya chaham hridi sannivishto mattah smriti jnanam apohanam cha vedaisya sarvai raham eva vedya vedantakrit veda videva chaham. Which means, Lord is saying that you fools, whatever knowledge that you are using to get out of the material world, where did you get that knowledge from? It is I, Vedaischa Sarvaya, Aham Eva Vedya. It is me who has manifested in the Vedas. Even the person who wrote the Vedas, Veda Vyas, is a literary incarnation of me, he says. So, in these process of Karma Yoga and Jnana Yoga, the unfortunate part still is that these people do these activities but still don't see the connection to Krishna. So, only when we come to the platform of Bhakti Yoga will we understand Lord Krishna's personal form. We will understand that Lord Krishna is the supreme controller, he is the supreme proprietor, and he is also the supreme enjoyer. Unless we come to that platform, therefore, of Bhakti Yoga, our yoga process still remains incomplete. And that is the essence of the message which Lord Krishna is trying to drive in this conversation with Uddhava in this section of Srimad Bhagavatam. So, I'll stop here now and ask if there are any questions or comments, corrections. So, it doesn't mean that if a person is following Bhakti Yoga, okay, that means such a person is a Paramahamsa, right? So, we can still follow. See, we all have come from different backgrounds. Some of us have come from a hardcore atheistic background into Bhakti Yoga. Some of us have come from a zone of uncertainty into Bhakti Yoga. We were not sure whether God exists or not, and still we came into Bhakti Yoga. Some of us believed that there is a higher spirit, we don't know who he was, and then still came to Bhakti Yoga. Some of us wanted knowledge, so we may have read so many things. Like for myself, I came from the platform of knowledge into Bhakti Yoga, because I was reading Rajneesh, Osho Rajneesh, I was reading Ramana Maharishi. I was reading so many philosophies here and there. Right? I was even dabbling with reading the Quran for some time. Then I tried to read the New Testament for some time. So, for me, that was a driver. And then finally, we suddenly one day came in touch with a devotee, started dancing, Hare Krishna, prasadam went inside the mouth. Everything seemed, you know, nice, and Prabhupada's books came and clarity was there. Right? So, all of us have come from different backgrounds. So, because we have come into Bhakti Yoga, it doesn't mean that immediately we have become Bhaktas. So, we are still in a transition zone, which means we are still little bit karma kandas, little bit we are in dabbling with jnana kanda, little bit bhakti. But the essence is that we are moving forward right now. Our graph is upward. And that is what is more important. Okay. So from that point of view, even if some people, okay, are in bhakti yoga right now, they are chanting, but still have material desires and still do not have complete faith, sometimes you may still tend to go to the demigods. Okay, Lord, I understand. Sarva dharman parityajya maam ekam sharanam raja. But tomorrow morning, you know, they are going to take a decision on retrenchment. So, my dear Lord Ganesha, can you please remove that obstacle from my life? You know, so we may still have that little bit. Or Sai Baba, you know, can you do some wonders? You know, so still in based on the stage where we are in right now, how many, and I'm not sure whether it's got anything to do with years in Krishna consciousness. It's based on the advancement which a devotee makes. A devotee may be 80%, you know, in karma kanda, 10% jnana, 10% in bhakti. Then that ratio will keep on changing. At some point in time, after many few years, it will become 20% karma kanda, 50% jnana, 20% and then 60% is bhakti, like that. So it's a gradual progression. So there is nothing wrong per se. So we don't condemn those people who are imperfect devotees, because we all are in the same boat. But we are all at different levels in the graph, like that. Does it make sense? Anything? Yeah.
For traveling, you said prasadam is the most important food. But when you travel to places where there's no prasadam,
yeah,
and you see vegetarian, but not going to be offered to the food, let's say it's cooked by some non-devotee.
Okay. So when we travel, and many times it happens because of our jobs, we may need to travel for meetings or conferences or whatever to different places. So what Srila Prabhupada has recommended, that unless you are in Siberia, okay, where there is nothing to eat and you have gone on a preaching mission and you want to continue Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, in which case you can even kill an animal and eat. And Srila Prabhupada said that, right? But we are not in Siberia doing a preaching mission where there is nothing to eat, absolutely, right? So therefore, in every situation, even if we go to a place where there is no local Hare Krishna temple, we have to plan our trip in such a way that we reduce our dependence on non-prasadam as much as possible. For example, if we go to some place, we can always take our cooker with us, small cooker or some unit with us, or we can go and, you know, take prasadam in the local Hare Krishna temple if it's nearby and pack prasadam for the next day. If you feel next day also you cannot go there. Or take a small altar, traveling altar. Like there are various photographs which contain a complete altar. Take a traveling altar with you and wherever you go, cook something and offer to the Lord. If you can't do that, if you really don't have time and your conference is going till 12 o'clock in the night and you are coming home, in that case, okay, you know, take some fruits and offer to the Lord. Don't eat cooked food outside. And if even that is not possible, then obviously, you know, to keep body and soul together, then you buy something and at least still offer to the Lord and then eat. So so we have to be practical, but at the same time, we should not be too lackadaisical in our approach or in our seriousness towards, you know, non-prasadam. But we have to be practical. So I understand that point. So my understanding of the philosophy is, do whatever is best possible to retain your Krishna consciousness under any circumstances and leave the rest to Krishna. Does it make sense?
Is there a mantra to chant if there is no offer or prayer?
Pardon?
Is there a mantra to chant or is it for the mind?
Oh yes, there is a mantra. Srila Prabhupada has given us that mantra. What we talk about, we say Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale, we offer to our spiritual master, we offer to Srila Prabhupada, then we say Namo Mahavadanyaya. Yeah, there are mantras, and maybe you can get those cards also in the temple somewhere. What those mantras? Yeah. Correct. Yeah, we still offer. We don't put anything in our mouth without offering.
Same method of the offer.
Yeah, it may not be as opulent an offering as we do here, the procedures that we follow may not be 100%, but the whole idea is, again, Srila Rupa Goswami has given that. He said at the end of the day, the purpose of Vaidhi Bhakti is what? Always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna. So that is the overriding rule which we apply whenever we are in such situations. The whole idea is not Krishna wants our food. Whole idea is, are we thinking of Krishna at all points in time? Before we put in our mouth anything, are we thinking of the Lord or are we not thinking of the Lord? Are we thinking we are the enjoyer or do we still remember that He is the enjoyer and He is not only the enjoyer but He is the provider of that food for us? So the whole idea is cultivating Krishna consciousness. Not so much being very finicky about the rules and regulations. But at the same time, not being too lackadaisical about the rules and regulations, thinking that we are very advanced. So it's always a balance. Okay, I'll, yeah. Is it?
Is it true?
That you should not look at the moon on
that
day?
Okay.
Yeah, if Purana says saying something, it will be true, definitely. There is no disputing the scriptures.
So then what happens in relationship between God and demigod?
Yeah. So, when we say, when we took the example of Lord Ganesh, we have to understand that Lord Ganesh is not an ordinary personality. Okay. Lord Ganesh was the one who scripted the Srimad Bhagavatam. Right? So how can he be an ordinary personality? The problem is not with demigods. The problem is with us. The mood in which we approach the demigods, that is the problem, which is what we were trying to highlight. The demigods, they are also servants of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Right? But the problem is with us. For example, I come from Bombay. And in Bombay, we have a temple called as Prabhadevi Temple of Lord Ganesh. And outside that temple, the queue starts from 3:30 in the morning in Bombay. And the queue goes for kilometers, this Prabhadevi temple. But if you do a random survey of people who are standing in that queue and ask them, why are you standing in that queue? Why do you want to worship Lord Ganesh? You will, 99.9% of the time, everyone has come with a material desire. In fact, once I was talking to the pujari there, you know, like that. Okay. And I was saying that everyone comes basically, most of them, you know, come with the idea that results time, when the examination results are coming, the entire Bombay University students are outside in that queue. Like that. Okay. Or when the performance appraisal promotion time comes, everyone stands. Because they think that Vighna Vinayaka, remover of obstacles, means remove all obstacles to my sense gratification. And that is what is Vighna Vinayaka. But that is not Vighna Vinayaka. Vighna Vinayaka, Lord Ganesha's role is, we go to him and pray to Lord Ganesh, saying that, Lord Ganesh, I want to become a devotee of Narayana. Please remove whatever anarthas are within my heart. Please help me. And please remove all obstacles to my devotional service. In that mood, if we approach Lord Ganesha, then that is the right mood of approaching him. So the problem is not with Lord Ganesha. Obviously, he is a very, he's an elevated personality. The problem is with our consciousness and the way we approach him. And in that context, we mentioned that statement. Śrīmad-Bhāgavatam ki jaya, Śrīla-Prabhupāda ki jaya.